Well, who doesn't like Christmas season? Everybody likes Christmas. If you were to go to the mall and take a survey and ask them, how do you get the Christmas spirit? They might mention all kinds of things, you know, decorate your house inside and out, bake Christmas cookies, have a movie marathon on Christmas stuff. There's a lot of ways that you can get the Christmas spirit. But if that's how you get it, then when the packages are opened and the friends have gone home and there's no more parties to go to, sometimes Christmas can be the loneliest night of the year. How can you get the Christmas joy that lasts and lasts? And that's what we're going to look at in Luke chapter 1. We've been taking a quick survey through the Gospel of Matthew as we approached this season. We read the genealogy, and in that portion of Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 through about 16, ends up with the spotlight being on Joseph. Not a lot said about Joseph, just that he was sensitive to the Holy Spirit and submissive to the Holy Spirit. And after this, he kind of passes off the scene. And then this searchlight spots and emphasizes the message of the angel to Mary. The virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son, and you shall call that son Jesus, and so forth. Emmanuel. Wow. What an amazing, astounding announcement that was. And so we stopped and looked at that announcement, the virgin birth. How could it be? And so on. Well, Christmas is going to come and go before we get to everything in that story. So I want to look with you at Luke chapter 1 and kind of just touch in with the original cast of characters and what was their response after the initial announcement. What is the common thing? Isaac Watts wrote that song that we sang, Joy to the World. It's one of our favorite Christmas songs. But there's no Mary or Joseph or angels or shepherds or mangers or wise men in the song that we sing. But there is the emphasis on the essence of Christmas, which is joy to the world. I think it's important. He named that right. It's joy to the world, not to America, not to the Caucasians, not to the Jews, not to the rich and wealthy, not to the educated and intelligent. Joy to the world. This is a message that all the world should hear and would rejoice to hear. So Luke chapter 2 verse 10 says, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Great joy. Now as you read through this account, and we could read it, and just it would be well just to read on through Luke chapter 2. We don't have time to do that. I'm going to touch in with each of the characters and see how they heard and then what was their response. In that, we will find out something about how to have Christmas joy that lasts. Because Christmas for many people is not joyful. It's stressful. It really is. The malls are filled with frenzied shoppers. Homes are filled with moms that are trying to get everything in place on time, get the dinners ready that's going to be there. Workplaces are filled with guys that are stressed out themselves and anything but the joy of Christmas. Dads are frustrated trying to get the tree to stand up just right. Put slot A and slot B. Of course, now this is electronic day. But remember back when you used to have to assemble things for your kids and those wonderfully simple illustrations? Wow. And you would get ready to curse Santa Claus and give it up at midnight on Christmas. Anyway, Christmas Eve. But for a lot of people, Christmas is a stressful time. Well, let's take a look at this first announcement at these folks who are just as busy in their life as folks today. What was their common response? Let's jump in here, Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. All right, there it is. Chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. Any of you, your Bible reference tell you what that name means? The Lord remembers. Zechariah's name, the Lord remembers. Who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. The priests were organized into different groups for various responsibilities. His wife's name was Elizabeth, which means his oath. The Lord remembers his oath. And she was a descendant of Aaron. We've been reading about the genealogies and ancestries and how important that was. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. Once, or at this time, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Now, let's just put this in context. No one had heard from God for a long, long time. It had been 400 years since that last prophet Malachi had prophesied, and it had been quiet. There was a famine in the land for the word of God, Amos told us. 400 years from the Old Testament to this time, we call that the silent years. It's not that God wasn't doing anything, but he was not speaking in that way. So you can imagine the Israelites, they get up in the morning, they meet their neighbor, they said, "Have you heard from God?" He said, "No, me either." Nobody had heard from God for a long, long time. It was sad. When you've not heard from God for a long time, life can become very sad and dreary, and your religious obligation is much of a drudgery. Very bleak time. I've been to some places, some churches, in fact, that I think they must not have heard from God for a very long time, because going to church seems so joyless. It seems such a duty, such an obligation. Well, it's Sunday. I guess we better go to church. Yeah, and some of those places almost have a look of pain at their sacrifice, the coming on the Lord's day to the house of the Lord. I went to one of those kinds of church when I was a young kid. My mom and dad sent us to a church. They thought that'd be good for us. And the bulletin had on it every Sunday, "God is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent." Keep silent. Speak to God before the service. Let God speak to you during the service. Speak to your friends after the service. And there we were, you know, Mama dressed us up. I had my wool gabardine suit. I was just a young boy. That wool picked. It was uncomfortable, hot, whether it was cold or warm outside. I mean, it was a terrible experience. And there I sat, sit still, be quiet, just sit quiet. That was so hard. And it was so much of a duty. The folks had an absence of joy. And I've been to churches like that since the Lord came into my heart and brought new life and joy. And I go there and I think, these folks haven't heard from God for a long, long time. Well, there they are. They haven't heard from God. That here something happens. In verse 8, Zechariah is going before God. He's chosen for this opportunity. And when the time for burning incense came, all the assembly of worshipers were outside. Here's this old man, Zechariah. The great sadness. He had no children. It was a black mark on their life in Israel. They had no children. I mean, children were their social security for one thing. But he and Elizabeth were childless. And nothing worse than that could happen. But the opportunity had come for him, me, to go before the Lord. And I think that just so excited him that he was going to have this opportunity. And probably I know he probably had a little bit of anxiety. I would have. I mean, if you weren't sinless when you went before the Lord, zap, you're done. That's why the people outside were praying. In fact, they tied a cord to his leg in case they stopped hearing that bell jingle, they'd pull the carcass out. I think I'd have been a little anxious, but there he was. And something happens here. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled, gripped with fear. An angel shows up. In fact, verse 19 tells us who it was. It was Gabriel. And it says here in verse 13, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayers," what have you been praying? Well, you've been praying they'd have a child, "have been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're going to give him the name of John." Now, there's some mystery in that name also. Names are very important. But here they were, 400 years, they had not heard from God. And then God sent a messenger to him, Zechariah. And what did he say? "You're going to have a son." I can imagine that kind of blew his mind. But think of their names. The Lord remembers Elizabeth, his oath. Now, they were well past childbearing age. You read verse 18, you're going to find that out. And so this was a shock to him. But the content of the message was even more shocking. "You're going to have a son. You'll call his name John." Verse 14, "He will be a joy and delight to you." He will be a joy. Who's he talking about? John the Baptist is going to be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. You will have great joy. Some of our translations say great joy. I want to ask, how much joy is that? Well, how much joy is great joy? Some of our versions say extreme joy. Think about this now. John the Baptist is old. How would you grandparents, you know how wonderful it is when your kids come and visit and the grandkids go home and it gets so quiet and you think, "Blessed quietness, holy quietness, what rejoicing to my soul." Something happens to you when you get older you young people don't understand. You love your grandchildren. You love to see them come and you're kind of glad to see them go too, because you need to have that rest, that relaxation that young people don't even know about. So, great joy. Here he's going to have a hyperactive, energetic son that's going to be all over. If he'd been in our day, people would have said he needs to have a drug. He needs to be calmed down. He needs to chill out somehow. They'd have given him something to quiet him down. So verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along." Well, he's a priest. He'd been praying. And he's doubting what God is telling him. Listen, us folks are in the ministry and we handle the word. We're not quite there all the time. You know, here he is, a man well respected, righteous, and obeying God. Yet God speaks to him and he says, "Really? How can that be?" Yeah, don't look at your preacher like he's made it yet. Just by God's grace. So verse 18 and through 20. "And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." So first of all, Zechariah is struck dumb. He cannot even speak because of his own doubt. He can't talk. He'd been praying for this. He can't believe God. He asked for some proof about it. Well, I can't really put him down too much. I think I would have had a little bit of a problem there myself. So verse 21, "Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and are wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. And they realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home." And he walks in and he can't even say, "Hi, honey, what's for supper?" Now he can't even talk. He's trying to communicate. So he gets a chalkboard out. He says, "Elizabeth, you're going to be pregnant." Can you imagine her response? And she's saying, "Zechariah, speak to me. You never talk to me. Let's talk about this." But he couldn't say anything. He struck dumb. So John the Baptist is on his way, sure enough. And I love it. I love to put myself in that household and think of what happened as she then conceived and bore a child, and they had to try to meet Zachariah's energetic needs. So in my mind, I don't know how you do when you read the Bible, but I first of all get it in context and what's before and what's after it and try to get it straightened out. What did it mean to them as they were saying it? But I kind of think, what would it mean to me? If I was there in that day and I heard that, what would it mean? I can imagine myself coming home from a busy day at the office and saying, or hearing my wife say, "Oi, Zachariah, your time to be with John. I'm so happy. I'm so tired of smiling. My sides are aching from laughing. He's such a delight. Your time to take over. I got to go rest." Yeah, I can hear that. And Zachariah, I want you to talk to your son John. He's always wearing this crazy camel hair shirt, and he's always eating bugs, and he's standing on chairs, and he's hollering at people. Your time to play with Zachariah. I got to go get some rest. Well, I don't know how it really happened, but I can imagine in my eyes, in my thoughts, this is how it was when he was a young boy. He was such a delight and joy. I think you have to see this. They were old people. I don't know how old they were. Elizabeth was probably as old as my wife. She's not here to defend herself. And so we go on and we read verse 39. Elizabeth has a visitor. And she's a young a relative of hers. Her name is Mary, who'd also had a visit from an angel. We talked about that last week. We parked on that for quite a while, that it told her she was going to be pregnant. That's verse 26 through 38. That was the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy set up 700 years ago, the virgin shall be with child. And we talked about that. So we're going to go on down to verse 39 and 40. Mary now is expecting, and she goes to visit her relatives in verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the country of Judea, where she entered Zacharias' home and greeted Elizabeth. Now, probably, practically, and physically, and socially, this wasn't good news to either one of them. Mary was too young, and Elizabeth was too old. But there they are, they're pregnant. Verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. Who is that? John the Baptist. I don't know how far along she was. I don't know if it's 5 weeks or 2 months. I don't know what. I mean, the heart was beating probably. But it was John the Baptist, if you want to think, work that into your concept of the right or wrong of abortion. It was John the Baptist. And he leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. At the sound of Mary's voice, John the Baptist, in Elizabeth's womb, leaped for joy. I want to ask you, how did she know it was for joy? And why? What produced that joy? How did she know that? Now, my sons both had a number of children, 1, 9 and 1, 8. And I used to hear their wives and them talk about the baby's movements. And they could pretty well tell whether it was the barbecue that Mom ate last night or what it was. They had some idea what it was. But here it's saying that that John the Baptist leapt for joy. This wasn't a 5K run in there. Something other was going on. He leapt for joy. Well, verse 41 tells us, gives us a clue. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the clue. Don't miss it. We'll pick it up and tie the thread together. It's an interesting thing. The reason that John leapt for joy wasn't because he thought, "I'm going to have really old parents, and I will be able to get away with all that I want to do. I'll be an indulged child." It wasn't because of anything. It was because of the presence of Jesus. And now you're going to begin to hear something about what is the joy of Christmas that will last forever. He leapt for the joy Jesus was present. What makes you joyful about Christmas? So we read through here about this. Elizabeth bursts through with a joy and song. You know, all the Christmas songs are in Luke. And here's the first one. It's a solo by Elizabeth. And then verse 47, when Mary saw what happened, she too burst into a song with joy. It's a second carol. It's what we call a Magnificat. And then in verse 68, Zacharias broke forth with a prophecy and song. And so we have this growing Christmas cantata. I love it. I love your song today, that beautiful name, announcing Jesus. Always it's tied together, Jesus and joy, throughout this whole passage of Scripture. Now I want you to notice what Mary says in verse 47. My soul, your version might say my spirit, my soul rejoices in God, my Savior. My soul rejoices in God, my Savior. Did Mary need a Savior? Get this down into your mind and in your theology. Mary was favored among women, but she was a woman of Adam, and she had a sin nature, and she needed a Savior. Now get that down, because there's some churches that teach otherwise. I rejoice in God my Savior. Why was she rejoicing? Because she was pregnant? No, because it was Jesus. It was the Savior. And so we discover something about celebrating Christmas in these original characters. When they first heard the word, when Jesus enters, joy enters. That's the joy of Jesus. If I had been, well, let me back up. Wherever you find in this story Jesus, you're going to find joy. And that's the value of reading it through altogether, reading in a context and finding out what is the main theme, what's the main key in this passage. And here it's Jesus equals joy, each one of these characters. But think of this. After this, do you realize that Zechariah and Elizabeth disappear? They're off the scene. If I'd have been Zechariah, I would have started the mercy seat, angel seeing, John the Baptist Fathering Association. I would have wrote a book and got on the tour. Wow. If I'd have been Elizabeth, I would have wrote a book about how to raise joy-filled children, hit the talk show, get on Oprah or Dr. Dobson. Yeah, I get on one of those programs. But they disappear. They had done what God brought them forth to do, and they had great joy and wonder at it, and then they disappear. And did you know that Mary disappears? She does. We see her a couple times, maybe three or more times throughout the Gospels. She's pretty well off the scene after John chapter 2, where she says to the servants, whatever the Lord says, do. That's a good bit of wisdom right there. Whatever the Lord says, do. Now today, you sometimes hear a rumor that Mary has appeared on some bagel or piece of moldy cheese or on the garage door in Guadalupe. Listen, if that vision says anything other than what Mary said, whatever the Lord says do, it isn't the Lord. They all disappear, even Mary. Last time we see her, she's in the upper room with the rest of the disciples waiting for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But she disappears. Now, I think we somehow, in our circles, downplay Mary. She was chosen of God for a special responsibility. She is favored among women. I think we neglect her sometime. But she was just a woman who needed a Savior, and she received the Lord. So what I'm trying to point out is the common response that every one of these people who heard the first news was joy and singing. And the story is not over. If we go on in Luke chapter 2, there's some shepherds out on the hillside keeping watch over the flock by night. Kind of a boring job. Not much to do. Just sit there and look at the sheep, watch them wander around. But this night it's different. A great angelic choir appears in chapter 2 and verse 8. Let me flip my page over here. Chapter 2 and verse 8 as we rush through the story. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flock at night, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, be for all the world. Great joy, for unto you is born this day a Savior." Why did they have great joy? Because they had just heard the best Christmas cantata? Because they had heard the best praise and worship band going? No, it was because it was about Jesus. Jesus was there. He's now on the scene. That's something to get excited about. And it was great joy. How much joy is that? Why did the Holy Spirit use that word? There's something to that you need to hear. The shepherds are so excited, they get up and they rush to town, and sure enough, it's exactly what the Holy Spirit, what the angel had told them. He was right where he said they were going to be. So verse 17 tells us that they noised it all about, glorifying and praising God. In other words, these fellows were filled with what? Joy. And they could not be silent. These little gospels, I'm just trying to tap in on the joy of Jesus that ought to be in your heart, and you can't help but express it. And I'm saying, here's an easy way to express it. You don't need to be a public speaker. Just be ready to help the Holy Spirit to give out that gospel. So you either will or you won't. But if you have the joy of Jesus, you have a hard time to contain yourself, as we're going to see as we go on through this story. But did you realize? We're going to read about the shepherds one more time, but they pretty much disappear after this. Yeah. They didn't start the hillside flock watching angel, listening manger, finding shepherds association and get on the tour. Man, just think of what a gathering they could have. They've been a great rock band. Well, that's what I would have done, but they saw Jesus. Their life was complete. They went back to their work. Listen, if you want a Christmas joy that lasts after the presents are unwrapped and the family and the friends are gone home and you're alone in your house, make your Christmas the joy of Jesus. He'll always be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You can have the joy of Christmas year around. That's what it's all about. So I'm trying to get to you. So there were some other folks involved here. Just follow here. The Magi. Now you have to go back to Matthew chapter 2 because they were a bit late getting to the party. Go back to Matthew chapter 2. And we read about them. I received an email as you're turning to Matthew chapter 2. I think it was probably 2 years ago. You maybe have heard it. It says, if the wise men had been three wise women would have asked the directions earlier. They would have arrived on time and helped deliver the baby. They would have cleaned the stables, made a casserole, and brought practical gifts, and there would be peace on earth. Well, I don't know about that. But anyhow, let's read about this in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, most every Christmas, we sing about these three kings. And if we can get our high school group involved in a Christmas play, if the boys have to do something, they'd like to be one of the three wise men. Because all you have to do is walk in a funny suit and walk slowly and carry a package. As the congregation of the choir sings, "We three kings of Orient are." It's a very dull type time in the cantata. But these were wise men, the Bible says. They were wise because they were seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. Evidently, they were in the far country and they had heard the prophecy. We could go into how they might have happened to hear that. But they were wise because they were smart enough to hear the word and obey it. And they went searching for the one to be born. And so we see this in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. And then 2, they went to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one that has been king of the Jews, has sent to be king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now, you know, they went to Jerusalem. That's about 6 miles from Bethlehem. And they went right straight to the king and asked the wise men there, the scribes, "Where is this one?" Now, I want you to remember that they had come a long way, probably 1,000 miles on camel. No doubt by the time they got there, they weren't smelling too good and they weren't looking like we make them look in our pageantry, and they didn't smell that good. They were wise men, but here they show up. We say there's just three of them. We have no reason to say that except they have three gifts. Might have been 300. There were enough of them that they caused a stir there in that far in that country. But they came to see the Savior. And so they get there, and they sent word into the king, "Mr. King, we're looking for the one that's born King of the Jews." Well, now, I think that made King's ears perk up, because he was the king, and he wasn't looking for any competition. King of the Jews. So he went to the scribes, and he asked them, "Where is the one that's called King of the Jews going to be born?" Now, I would have thought, if I were there, why is he interested in that? He's not interested in our religion. But they didn't think that. They told him, Bethlehem. And so he goes back and tells the wise men there in Bethlehem, "And by the way, when you find him, would you come back and tell me where he is? Because I'd like to worship him too." Yeah, with an axe. You know, he was no friend to the Jews. So they told him. And so it's a sad commentary. Because the next thing you see is the Magi going to find Jesus at Bethlehem, and the religious people who should have known stayed home. Every year, Christmas time, churches go through a test. Man, Christmas falls on Sunday. Are we going to have church on Sunday? That's kind of inconvenient. It kind of messes up my family plans. I want you to notice that's nothing new. That started way back in here. They didn't have enough gumption to get up and go to find the Lord. It was his advent. It was time to go to worship him. But they were busy with their schedule. They probably had their activities all signed up. Go to church on Sunday, Christmas? It's a struggle. You'll have to wrestle with it. So anyway, here's how the story goes. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 10, the star appears, moves out to where Jesus is, and he points them out. And I want you to notice what the Bible says about these wise men, these kings of Orient, who we picture to be so dignified. And verse 10 says, chapter 2, verse 10, "And when they saw the star, they were," what? Overjoyed, or extremely joy. There's something happened to them. They were just so, I want to ask you, how much joy is that? Do you really think, as we present them, "We three kings of Orient are," that's how they came to Jesus? I don't think so. I think they went crazy with joy. I think they did cartwheels. I think they jumped up in the air. They shouted, "Hallelujah!" We would have said, "Contain yourself. Quiet yourself. We're in a religious program, you know." And I don't think they looked all that good either. Better let the kid wear their jeans with holes in them. They'd been more like the wise men. But they were full of joy. Our Bibles sometimes say exceedingly joy. How much joy is that? And does that reflect in any church you know on Christmas? What's happened? Well, the joy that we have in Christmas is not Jesus. If it was, I wouldn't be the only fanatic in here. You'd be saying, "Hallelujah! Jesus, what that beautiful name," that would have been hallelujah. Now, we're not in any danger of becoming a fanatical church. We're not going to all of a sudden become extrovert or demonstrative. But we can say, "Yeah, amen, that's right. It's Jesus, the joy. It's all about Jesus." So, I want to quickly conclude. I want you to go over to John chapter 7, because the Bible tells us how this happens and why it should happen, that we would be exceedingly joyful when Jesus is present. This is the point of the sermon. It took a long time to get here, but this is the application.